Fathers in heaven, 308. 308. Titled my message, What Does It Mean to Believe? To believe in Jesus, or what should happen or follow when we say we believe in Jesus? And the Apostle Paul speaks well to this subject in Romans chapter 2, and I'll go back there a little bit later. God had called the Jews to be his chosen people and had also given them the law, the Ten Commandments. And through this, though, they assumed that they were a superior people, a better people. Instead, God wanted them to see that these blessings that God had given them placed on them a greater responsibility to obey and glorify God, whereby they would make God visible to the unbelieving people around them. And Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6 underscore this. this work. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar or a special treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. So through Israel as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, God planned to bless all the families of the earth. But because the Jews forfeited their privilege of being a kingdom of priests and an accurate witness of the Lord God through their disobedience, we read in Romans chapter 11, verse 11, so now through their fall or through their disobedience, salvation is come to the Gentiles. And the Apostle Paul continues on this subject in verse 22. Behold, therefore, the goodness, meaning the character, and severity, meaning that God will always be who he is. He cannot change. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. The Apostle Paul wants us to know that God is loving, gracious, and patient. But he also wants us to know that he is holy, just, and worthy of our due diligence to him. Unless there will be self-denial on our part, we will not be able to please God. And with that, I also want to read Romans 11, verses 19 and 20. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, it's good. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded. Don't think that this cannot happen to you or to me, but fear. Fear here does not mean being afraid, but being mindful that we are all people, just like the Jews. And if we will not recognize that we have the same ability to sin and stray from God, just as did the Jews, we are also going to fall, as did the Jews. And then also 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for and samples, and they are written for our admonition, for our instruction. Meaning that they are written to tell us that we can make those very same mistakes. Whether we realize it or not, unbelievers are watching us. They are watching to see how we are conducting ourselves in our everyday life, how we treat others, how we do our work, and how we react when things go wrong or contrary to what we would want. God wants for the unbelieving to see in us such that will attract them to himself, not push them away from himself. So our response to life not only reflects how much or how little we rely on God as we move along in life, but it also either attracts or pushes away those who yet do not know him. So with that, I want to read from Romans chapter 2, verses 17 to 24. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and resteth in the law, and maketh thy boast of God, and knoweth his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. So the Apostle Paul here in these verses, he's talking or saying to them, this is who you believe that you are. Then in verse 21, he says, thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? So when we teach, are we not teaching ourselves? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. And he's saying, through you people who believe that you are in such good standing, as it is written. A title for this section of scripture could be, and this is my own, make sure that your faith journey with Jesus Christ will be true, will be genuine. Why? Because it will not be anyone else but God alone who will be able to write your name and my name into the Lamb's Book of Life. It will not be people. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, the Apostle Paul writes, "For the mystery of iniquity, or the complexity of wrongdoing, doth already work. The work of evil was already present when the Apostle Paul wrote this letter." We know that temptations will come, urging us to be right or to be in sync with people, or to be right with the majority, instead of being right with the righteousness of God. Colossians 1:18 talks about that Jesus must be preeminent, and it already starts in the church. No people have been designated to take Jesus' place. It is no secret that for us to have our faith journey right with God will require due diligence so that there will be time for prayer and also Bible reading and study to help us discern the various spirits. 1 John 4, verse 1 reads, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try or test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." And 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So we see that God has given us the necessary tools that we can test the spirits whether they are true or false. Sometimes we might even find ourselves having to say, "I will need to check this out." You know, when people confront us, it will happen that we will need to take time to either through prayer or through the reading of Scripture to be able to return an answer that is applicable, that is true. Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, writes in Acts 17, verse 11, that the Bereans were noble. Why? Because they searched the Scriptures to make sure that what the Apostle Paul was teaching them, that it was accurate. And we know that at that time, they must have used the Old Testament Scriptures to verify the New Testament Scriptures that the Apostle Paul was teaching. And so now returning to our Scripture reading, we have Jews who, because they could trace their ancestry back to Abraham, as you read in John 8, verse 33, they made themselves the true children of Abraham. But what does Jesus say to them in John 8, verse 39? "If you really are the children of Abraham, then you will also do the works of Abraham." And the Apostle Paul also writes in Romans 2, verses 28 and 29, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly," and then verse 29, "but he is a Jew who is one inwardly." And then the last part of the verse says, "whose praise or whose approval is not of men, but from God." So our approval must come from God. Yes, we can approve, but let's make sure that we also have the approval of God. It's not the people itself that is able to verify. And this approval has nothing to do with being perfect or not, or making mistakes, but what it has to do with is that our hearts need to be in tune with God so that we can commune and have a relationship with, so that God can commune and have a relationship with us, then through that relationship, teach, correct, and grow us to that for which God has created us. And continuing with our scripture reading, we read that they rested in the law, or they were claiming to still be accountable to the law. And then also boasting of God, doing it under the pretense of God, telling themselves and even others that they were pleasing God. And when we read a little bit further, we find that what they were teaching, they themselves were also violating. And still having themselves think that they were God's approved people. God knew that it would not be the possession of the law that would distinguish the Jewish people, rather it would be the practice of the law that would set them apart. So what was the issue with God's chosen people that they were not faithful to God? Because the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 10, verse 2, that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, not according to righteous knowledge. For one, I believe we would have to say that they did not feel a need for salvation. They were good enough. In fact, they had no doubt that they were a superior people. It was the other people that needed help and needed to change. Number two, they would not accept that the law showed them that they were sinners, that they needed a help that they themselves could not come up with on their own, and so needed Jesus. And a third one, they were too proud and self-righteous. It was not that God had avoided telling them, but they had refused to listen and to learn. We read in Romans 10, verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They were proud of their religious self-righteousness and would not admit the help that they needed, which could only come through the Messiah. And how does this apply to us today? Let's remember the verse that we read before, 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, our instruction, upon whom the ends of the world are come, and the time is now. As we talked about the law before, how the possession of the law without putting it to work has no value, I thought about the Bibles that we have in our homes, the Bibles that we read. Do they impact us as to who we are today? Are they conforming us more and more into the image and character of Christ? Are they helping us to give better and more profound answers to the vices that the unbelieving world is throwing at us? And are we being transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we are able to prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God? We know that the Bible also talks about in Matthew chapter 22 that we are to love the Lord our God with our whole heart, mind, and soul, strength. And then it continues and says, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Do we support one another? I believe that's one of the backbones of the church, for the church to be able to be strong and to be able to go forward. And I want to stop here with, or I want to close with a thought. Until mankind knows that he is a sinner, and until mankind knows that he himself is not adequate to overcome sin by himself, and until mankind knows the huge cost that needs to come his way so that he can be set free, he cannot appreciate the gracious salvation God offers in Jesus Christ. So before we continue, we want to go on bended knee. And we want to thank God that he has promised to persevere. And that we still have the Bible. It's not been taken away from us. We're all able to read. Let's continue reading it, and let's apply it to our life. So with that, for those who are able, let us kneel in prayer. Amen.
Let's take your blue hymnal and turn to number 262, Higher Ground. 262, for those that are able, let's stand.
Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
We'll be going to our catechism now. I'd like to, our baptism candidates to please stand. We'll be starting on page 29, part 3, the redemption of man through Christ. Our redemption was promised by God. Did the Lord God suffer man to perish in sin and misery?
No, he redeemed his people.
How did he redeem them?
By giving his only begotten Son.
How could God give a Son?
He had to partake of flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is, the devil.
Was there no other way to redeem us?
No, no one could by any means redeem his brother.
Was only one, our Savior, to die for all?
Yes, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous.
You know, when we ask ourselves who was primarily responsible for our salvation, we have to answer it was God, right? I mean, if we just kind of go through all these questions, did God allow us to remain and to perish in sin and misery? How did he redeem them? How could God give his Son? Was there no other way? Was only one, our Savior, to die for all? So no one is able to come to Jesus except the Father that sent Jesus draw him. We read that in John chapter 6, verse 44. And it was not that God chose some and denied others, but that God took full responsibility so that all would be able to choose or not choose salvation. And because God has made access to salvation possible in eternity with God, what should that do for us? It should make us grateful, right? Because the opposite of being with God is being forever separated from God, and which points to eternal hellfire. So salvation is the only gift that will never come to nothing. 1 Peter 1, verse 4 talks about an inheritance that is incorruptible. Nobody can wreck it. Page 31. The promise to Adam and the patriarchs before the giving of the law. How could man know that a Redeemer was to come to atone for his sin?
God made this known to Adam, for he said to the serpent, "He, the seed of the woman, Christ, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel."
Has this promise reference to Christ?
Yes, to Christ, the crucified one.
Did the faithful before the flood believe in this promise?
Yes, by faith Abel offered unto God, so were Enoch and Noah of the faith.
To whom did God make this promise more clearly?
To Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, when he said, In thee and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed.
So here again, we see how much God wants all people to come back to him. You know, when mankind committed that very first sin, God came to the rescue. We know that Adam and Eve wanted to hide, but God came to reconcile. And he did that by giving the answer to the problem. The first thing that God did when sin was acknowledged was to denounce Satan, or to show that Satan is not in control. There's always someone that is above. There is someone that is above all things, all people, all who have been created. And then he gave the promise of redemption, and that even before the trials for mankind were revealed. Page 33. By what means did God control the people of Israel before the advent of Christ?
law of Moses, especially the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, written upon two tables of stone.
And what are the Ten Commandments?
And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.
And the first commandment?
Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above.
I think you're reading the second one, right?
Yeah. Thou shalt have no other gods before me.
Thank you. Second commandment?
Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and shewing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments.
And the third commandment?
Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain.
And the fourth commandment?
Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy 6 days shalt thou labor, and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
And the fifth commandment?
Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee.
And the sixth commandment?
Thou shalt not kill.
And the seventh commandment?
Thou shalt not commit adultery.
And the eighth commandment?
Thou shalt not steal.
And the ninth commandment?
Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor.
And the tenth commandment?
Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's.
So what is the sum and substance of these Ten Commandments?
The first table commands us to love God with all our heart, and with all our soul, and with all our mind. And the second table is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.
Has the law respect to actions only?
No, it has special respect to the inward movings or desires of the heart.
Does the law forbid secret lusts?
By all means, for it is written, thou shalt not covet.
Has anyone ever fully kept the law?
No, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one.
For what purpose was the law given?
That it might be a schoolmaster till Christ appeared, and that man might have knowledge of sin.
You can be seated for a while. So why did God give us the Ten Commandments? They were given to help us know how to love God and also to know how to love one another. God did not pull Israel out of Egypt because they were a superior people, but because he wanted to acknowledge the injustices done to them and bless them. This was all part of God keeping his promises that he had made to his chosen people. The first four commandments have to do with loving God completely in all things. God's love is true and will change us and help us conquer the following six commandments, which call us to love one another. These last six commandments are not conditional on what others have done to us, but they are exactly on what they say. We have not been called to tear one another down, but to edify and to build up. Evil with evil is not how God purchased our pardon. In Romans 12, verse 19, we read, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.'" To give place to wrath is to allow the Lord to deal with a person in his own way, in his own time. This is not to say that we cannot talk the righteousness of God, but to put down an revenge is an act that God has not privileged to us. And looking at the stories of Scripture, overcoming unrighteousness is costly. Just as it was unfair for Jesus to go to the cross for us, still Jesus said, "Follow me." And now, page 39, I'll ask you to stand again. Page 39, predictions by the prophets concerning Christ. Did the prophets foretell the coming of Christ?
Yes, all the people from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have foretold of these days.
What did Moses say of the Savior?
He said, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, and unto him ye shall hearken."
Are there any predictions in the Psalms concerning Christ?
Yes, not only the writings of Moses and the prophets, but also the Psalms' prophecy concerning Christ.
So why did God choose to foretell the coming of Christ? To give hope to the people and also help to verify Jesus as God's chosen vessel when he did come. Page 41, chapter 2. The appearance of Christ for our redemption. When did the Savior appear in this world?
When the time which had been predicted was fully come, God sent his Son.
How did he partake of flesh and blood?
He was conceived of the Holy Spirit and was born of the Virgin Mary, and he was named Jesus.
Where was the Savior born?
At Bethlehem in Judea.
Under what circumstances was he born?
Poor and despised, in a stable in Bethlehem.
And where was he brought up?
At Nazareth.
So what did Jesus need to become human like us? Mankind needed a sinless substitute to be able to pay the just due of our penalty for sin. Page 43. The baptism and public ministry of Christ. When was Jesus proclaimed as the Son of God?
At the age of 30, when he was baptized of John, for a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased."
Whereby did Jesus prove himself to be the Savior of the world?
By his teaching and miraculous works, he taught as one having authority and not as the scribes, and he performed many miracles.
What was the substance of his preaching?
Repent ye and believe the gospel.
What miracles did Jesus perform?
He opened the eyes of the blind, made the lame walk, cleansed the lepers, unstopped the ears of the deaf, loosened the tongues of the dumb. He raised the dead and did many other miracles.
So the work of Jesus before he went to the trial for us. So he was baptized, as he also has commanded all of his believers to do likewise. He taught bringing enlightenment to his word and purpose. And because we have all sinned, he admonished us to repent and believe his word so that we should be able to follow him. We cannot follow Jesus unless we repent and believe the gospel. Also, Jesus performed many miracles so that all should know without a doubt that he, Jesus, was sent by God. Page 45. The suffering and death of our Savior. What did the Lord Jesus finally do for us?
He died for us according to the scriptures.
What is the real significance of the Lord's death?
It is an offering for the sins of the whole world, by which he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified.
When did this suffering begin?
In the night in which he was betrayed by Judas in the Garden of Gethsemane, his soul became exceeding sorrowful, even unto death.
And why had he to suffer such agony?
The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all.
What followed his agony of soul?
He suffered himself to be taken, commended, and to be delivered over the death by the pagan Jew Pontius Pilate.
What manner of death did the Savior die?
He was crucified outside of the gates of Jerusalem between two murderers.
Why was it necessary for the Savior to die on the cross?
That he might redeem us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree.
Was the Lord Jesus also buried?
Yes, they laid him in a new tomb, hewn out in a rock.
So how did Jesus die, and why did he die? Jesus died a horrific death, a death that alone was due for us to suffer. And what did this death show about our sin? That sin is a horrible thing. If we love God, why would we even want to continue in sin? And if we read Romans chapter 6, it talks about it even more. Page 47, Christ's resurrection and ascension. Did the Savior remain in the tomb?
No, he arose on the third day according to the scriptures.
What does his resurrection assure us?
That we are justified through his blood, for he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification.
Where was the Lord Jesus after his resurrection?
He showed himself alive to his disciples 40 days and spoke to them about the kingdom of God.
What took place after the 40 days?
Jesus led his disciples out over against Bethany on Mount Olivet and there ascended into heaven.
What did the Lord Jesus obtain for us by his ascension?
By his own blood, he entered in once for all unto the holy place, having attained eternal redemption for us.
So because Jesus arose from the dead, we are assured that the salvation that God has promised is reality and is going to happen. Scripture tells us that if we do not believe Jesus' resurrection, then our life is a disaster. Why? Simply because we all have earned eternal damnation. Page 49, the Redeemer's threefold office. Number 23, in what ways are we to regard the Lord Jesus after having accomplished our redemption?
As our prophet, high priest, and king.
What is his prophetic office?
He revealed to us the way of salvation, prophesied coming events, and strengthened this with miracles, for such were the functions of the Old Testament prophet.
What did the Savior do as a high priest?
Christ, as our high priest, has offered himself up once for all a sacrifice. He intercedes for us continuously and blesses us as his children.
What is Christ's office as king?
He gives commandments and subdues people to his power. He rules and defends them. He restrains and conquers his enemies and protects and rewards his own.
What is the nature of Christ's kingdom?
His kingdom is not of this world. It is a spiritual kingdom of grace in his believers. He has a heavenly kingdom of glory unto which he will finally lead his believers.
As our prophet, Jesus has underscored the scriptures whereby we can know the way, the truth, and the life. That's John 14, verse 6. As our high priest, Jesus has interceded for us and has died for all of our sins. 1 John 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as our King, he has become our authority and will speak for all of his children. And he will say, as we read in Matthew 25, verse 34, then shall the King say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So when we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, he has us completely wrapped up, completely taken care of. Page 51, the sending of the Holy Spirit and universal grace. What gift did the Lord Jesus bestow upon his own after his ascension?
He gave them the Holy Spirit according to his promise.
When did this occur?
On the day of the first Pentecost of the New Testament.
Was the Holy Spirit given to the apostles only?
No. Peter said, the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. God will give his Holy Spirit to those who will pray for it.
What is the work of the Holy Spirit in the believers?
He testifies of Jesus. He comforts and sanctifies them, leads them into all truth, and through him, the love of God is shed abroad into their hearts.
What did the Holy Spirit particularly enable the apostles to do?
He enabled them to preach the gospel to all people and to strengthen their preaching with miracles.
Was God's message of salvation only for the people of Israel?
No. The word of God was first to be spoken to the Jews, but afterwards to the Gentiles.
Is it the will of God that all men should be saved?
Yes, God will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth.
Has redemption been provided for all?
Yes, Christ gave himself a ransom for all.
And do all accept this redemption?
No, not all are obedient to the gospel.
You may be seated. You know, when we think of when Jesus was crucified and had risen, what were the people and even the apostles waiting for? We know that Israel at that time was under Roman rule, and the disciples were hoping that the promise of the Father, meaning the giving of the Holy Spirit, as we read in Acts 1, verses 4 and 5, would translate into Israel being relieved of their bondage to the Romans. So in Acts 1, verse 6, we have the apostles asking Jesus, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And it is through these misunderstandings that we can see why God has chosen to be as comprehensive as he would need to be, as in dwelling within each believer with the Holy Spirit so that all believers might understand him and so be able to, through God's knowledge and strength, enter the kingdom of God. You know, as we study Scripture, we see how God so very specifically looked after all the details where we as people fail or come short, that there would be coverage so that there could be victory. Because he does not want the death of one single person. The Holy Spirit, through indwelling believers in Christ, will grow them and lead them into all truth. And if we see the word sanctification, that's what it is. It's growing in our faith journey. And God, in his all-knowing state, knew we would need the Scriptures. He knew that we would need Jesus' atoning sacrifice. And he also knew that we would need the everyday help of the Holy Spirit as well. And so, Delilah, Cassie, Alyssa, Karen, Lorena, Ethan, and Eldon, I want to thank you for having put your feet on a perfect road, a road that will bring you peace even if trouble will spring up, because God will see you through. So with that, let's close with a word of prayer. Lord God, we thank you again for the word that you have given us, a word that is continually wanting to shape our lives towards something that is healthier and prepared for eternity. Lord God, again, we pray for our baptism candidates, that they will never forget that you will always be at their side and that you will not be the one to give up on them. Lord God, again, we pray for one another, that as we walk together and cry together and encourage one another, that we will see the blessings this care for one another is able to generate. May we see this work as one of the huge benefits that in following you brings to us, that we are family and who help to carry one another, making life rich. And with that, Lord God, we ask your blessing, your leading, as we continue into this week. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. And now for anything else that might be on your hearts, I again ask you, for those who are able, to kneel with me in prayer. Let us kneel. The Lord hear all of our fervent, faithful prayers.
Let's take our blue book and turn to number 493, face to face. 493. My Savior, face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ who died for me? Face to face I shall behold Him far beyond the starry sky. And the dark things shall be plain.
I shall behold him far beyond the starry skies, face to face in all his glory. I shall see him by and by, face to face, oh blissful moment, face to face to see and know, face to face Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loves me so, face to face I shall be.
Good morning. I'd just like to highlight a few things out of the bulletin again this morning. First of all, the annual youth car wash and barbecue fundraiser will be Saturday, May 31st, 10 a.m. to 3 p.m., and it'll be here in the, on the church parking lot. And also, Solid Rock Academy. It's a new private school operating in the Altona Summerfield Church basement. And Lord willing, they're excited to accept applications for the first school year this September. So if you're looking for an alternative to the public school system, I'd encourage you to consider this, and the contact information is in your bulletins. And also, next Sunday is our fellowship meal in the dining hall after the first service. And you're all welcome. Bring a dish to share and join us for a time of fellowship. Hope to see you there. Thank you.
Thank you for coming. Thank you for wanting to be people where we are able to go hand in hand. Because in walking hand in hand, we make ourselves a stronger people. And we also know that when we read scripture, that's exactly what God intended for us to do. He knows that we need help. And as I say that, you know, we have our baptism candidates. Let's support them. Let's help them. And I would also encourage the candidates to seek the help that the church is offering. You know, we need each other. And so with that, let's bow for the benediction. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do as well, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you. You're now dismissed.